This is an exciting morning, and it's an awesome opportunity to be able to share with you. Pastor Steve, about 2 months ago, asked if I would share this morning because he is in Idaho. He is at a family camp. He did give me a lot of options. In fact, he said I could continue in the series. If I wanted to, I could do one of the chapters from the book we've been looking through, which is Sticky Questions That Christians Hope No One Would Ever Ask. And it's been a really fun series. And he said, you know, you can kind of come at it from that vantage point. You can kind of mesh that together with Father's Day, or you could do a message for fathers. Specifically, you could kind of speak for Father's Day. And then he also said, you know, well, or you could kind of go with whatever it is God's been laying on your heart, or whatever it is you've been kind of studying and going through. And so I took all of those things and I kind of put them all together. And in the last season of life, in the last few years, I've really learned what it is to depend on God. I really learned what it means to absolutely rely on him for everything, not just in some areas and not just in little portions of my life, but in all areas of my life. And I've learned it through being a father. I've learned it with the example of being a dad now to my son. And so I posed it as a question. And that question is, I've been taught to be independent, so why should I do otherwise? And isn't that true? We've all been taught to be independent. In fact, that's the goal. The goal is, when you're 18, to move out of the house. That's not only your goal, it's your parents' goal, right? It's the goal to be independent, to pay for your own bills, to pay for your own gas, to do all these things, your own laundry, your own dishes. And some of us get good at all those things, and some of us only a few. And ask my wife, dishes, I'm not good, okay? So, but that's the goal. The goal is independence. But at the same time, we look to Scripture, and the Bible tells us we're supposed to depend on God. We're supposed to rely on him. We're supposed to trust him with everything. And so learning how to be independent in this world, it becomes difficult when we look at Scripture, and it tells us we're to be dependent instead on God for everything. All of those same things, I've sought independence. My work, my finances, my relationships, all those different things I'm then supposed to hand over and turn over to God. And it's difficult at times, isn't it? I mean, I find it to be difficult being a guy. I tend to lean on my own understanding. I tend to draw from my past experiences and think that I have it all put together. I tend to rely too heavily on my gifts and not on the one who gave those gifts to me, which is my Heavenly Father. And it was actually, it's interesting in that one of the verses that has really shaped my entire life, one of the verses, I would call it my favorite verse in all of Scripture, is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's going to be really the highlight of the message. And this is actually a verse that my dad taught me when I was very little. In fact, I was in Royal Rangers. I was a straight arrow. And what he would do is he would put Scriptures to song so that we as kids could remember them. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but there's a tune to this, and I memorized it a long time ago, but it's to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And here in the New Living Translation, which we'll look at as well, it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path you're to take. I mean, that verse has really shaped what it is and who it is I am. Because there are times in life that it becomes so difficult that I have to be reminded that my trust isn't on me, it's on him. And it was in a service this last year that this really was highlighted for me specifically, in that we were all meeting here together and God spoke to the congregation through one of the gifts. And in that moment, it was shared as if God were saying, I want you to lean on me so hard that if I moved, you would fall. And I haven't forgotten that. Ever since I heard that, it's like this picture in my mind. I want you to lean on me so hard that if I moved, you would fall. In fact, I'm going to have Pastor Scott come up here and help me with this. And we didn't practice it throughout the week very much, but it did work in the first service. Barely. This is the illustration, and this is what I tend to do. Maybe you do this as well. I don't know, but this is me. I tend to rely on God about this much. And I'll lean on him in some areas of my life, right? Okay, thank you. Okay. By the way, not God, Scott. That's why he's doing those things. Okay, so I'll lean on God about this much. I'll give him some areas of my life. I'll give him portions of areas of my life. But I don't necessarily give him everything. And so if God were to move in a situation like this, I would stand back up and I'd be independent again. And I'd go back to doing things my way and the way that I've thought that they would work out, or the way that I've habitually done things, and I would just rely on my own independence. But what God wants us to do, and this is the one that scares me because he's not God, is He wants, there is no way, Scott, I'm going that low. Okay, come on up. Okay. This is the picture I want you to remember, because this is exactly what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, I want you to trust in me with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. All your heart means everything. When the scriptures talk about heart, they're talking about your mind, your body, your soul, your strength. They're talking about everything, every piece of DNA inside of you that you can call yours. That's your heart in scripture. He's saying, everything inside of you, I want you to trust in me. And Scott, apparently. Okay, so here we go. Okay. So he's holding me up.
You need a diet, man.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. So he's holding me up. Now, if he were to move, I would hit the ground, right?
I'm going to move.
He's going to move because he can't. He's not God. That's why.
That's right. Okay.
But that's the intention. That's the intention, is that if we lean on him so much that if he were to move, we'd fall. But the truth is, Scripture promises us that he never moves. God never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial, no matter if it's a season of being stuck or if it's a surprise and we just didn't know it and see it coming, no matter what it is, it says God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. So we can always trust that if we lean on him, we'll be in safe hands. But isn't it hard? I mean, let's be honest, that's a difficult thing to do. I find myself continually going back to what it is I'm used to and continually relying on myself. And it's not only in Proverbs that we learn about this, but it's also in Exodus. And I want to take us through a little portion of Scripture, and it's a story of Moses and the Israelites, and it's found in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and following. And it's in this Scripture that I've really learned, and through being a father, that I've really learned what it actually means to be dependent. Did you know that my son, he relies on me for everything? Like, it's not just a thing on the tax form that gets me a tax credit. It's a true statement, okay? When I check that box, it means he depends on me for everything. If I didn't give him food, he wouldn't eat. If I didn't let him out of his crib, he wouldn't be able to get out of his crib. Or, I mean, if I didn't teach him what was hot, he would burn himself continually. I mean, that's the type of dependence my son has on me. But that's the same exact dependence God wants us to have on him for everything, okay? And so in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, and to give you a little bit of context, this is in a season for the Israelites as they've just left Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years, okay? They've been slaves under the Egyptians' rule, and through God's mighty hand, through his miracles, they've found freedom. And now they're wandering in the wilderness, getting to where it is they're going to establish their next camp. Where it is they're going to plant and put roots. It's the promised land. And in that transition, which takes a very long time, they learn time and time again the importance of depending on God. In fact, there's no food in the wilderness, and so God provides food. There's no water, and so God provides water. And they learn what it means to be at the edge of something and to say, God, I need you. Would you please provide? And that continually happens, and it happens just previous to this text at the beginning of this chapter. They're thirsty. They've traveled a long way, and there's no water, and so they're asking God. In fact, they're grumbling to Moses, who is interceding on their behalf, and they're saying, Moses, why did you bring us here to die? We could have at least had water in Egypt, even though we were slaves. And I mean, sometimes that's our gratitude too, I suppose. I've had prayers like that. God, I've served you my whole life, but why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I could be going out. I mean, that kind of stuff happens too. And so they're kind of grumbling and they're angry. And Moses provides, God provides water through Moses and the rock. Okay? But then they get into their first instance of battle. And this is the first time the Israelites have ever been in any type of war since slavery. And so they don't have, like, warriors. They don't have a trained-up army. They probably have very little amount of weapons. You know, there's hardly any swords or shields or spears in their group. There's probably just, you know, utensils and rocks and sticks. You know, they don't have anything there. And this is when they first begin to be attacked by an outside nation. And it starts in verse 8. It says this. It says, now while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Okay? And this was an area of the Amalekites, and they're traveling through it. And what the Amalekites tended to do, what we learn in other places of Scripture and through research, is that the Amalekites, like many of the nations, would come up and attack from behind. They would come up, and as the whole group of people were moving, and it's thought that there are a million Israelites moving through the wilderness, as they would move, the Amalekites would come up from the rear, and they would surprise attack them. Isn't that how things go in life? Where you're moving, You're just going about your daily business, and all of a sudden, something out of nowhere disturbs everything, and now you're being attacked. Now you feel attacked. Now your situation's completely turned upside down, and you're just you don't know what to do. This happened to me. Happened several times throughout my life, unfortunately. But an example I'll give you is this: last year, Steph and I we love to go vacationing where it's warm. We love to go to the beach, you know. And if we could afford Hawaii, we would probably go there every year. We can't, and so we go to places like California and Florida, and we enjoy the surf, and I enjoy snorkeling, and I get the mask and the fins, and all those things. And so this last year, we went and did that as well. We were in Florida, and we're at the beach, Tucker's playing, and all of a sudden, I take a break to just go explore underwater, because it's a whole new world, and I have a kid, so I know you know what that means. That's a movie. It's a whole new world. I'm not going to sing it. Okay. So I went out there, and I started swimming, and, you know, you see some fish, and they move around, and that's, you know, I'm following one, and it finds another, and I'm following them, and it's kind of exciting. You know, there's a jellyfish over here, and you kind of start to see all this life, and so I get excited, and I'm like, well, I'm going to go grab my camera. I have one of those underwater cameras, and I think Stephanie will love to see what I'm seeing. A lot of times, she probably doesn't care, but I think it's fun to film it. And so I go start to shore to get my camera, and as I do, it's about 10 feet of water, and as I'm approaching the shore, all I can see is fish. A whole migration of fish is going in front of me, and it's like this highway, and thousands and thousands and thousands of fish are passing in front of me. And it's like a complete silver wall. You can't see through it. It's completely dense, and it's just moving. And all of a sudden, I'm a little scared. Like I know that they're not piranhas, and so they're not gonna like eat me. But at the same time, it's kind of a unique situation, and I've never been in like that situation before. And so I'm waiting for them to pass, and they don't, and it doesn't let up. And so after time goes by, I get up the courage, about a minute and a half. Like, all right, well, I think the only thing to do here is to go through. And so I do. And I go through, and I start to get into this whole migration of fish. And what I realize as soon as I get in there is that there's a shark right here. And it's coming at me, and it's eating fish. And so I can see its teeth, and it's coming right at me. It's about a 6 foot long, I learn later, spinner shark. And it's coming right at me, and then it turns and goes to my right. And then I continue to go, but this time I'm kicking harder, I'm breathing less, I'm yelling through a snorkel, I'm panicked, freaking out, and I continue to go, and there's another one on my left. And by the time I get to shore, I'll have passed three sharks, all very big. Anything bigger than a foot and it's called a shark is going to scare you, right? So, but they seem to be like 6 feet long, okay? I learned later that this is common too, that they move with the migration. They're called spinner sharks. And I start freaking out. I get to shore. I start moving little kids that aren't mine. They're in ankle deep of water, probably safe. And I'm picking them up yelling, sharks, sharks, there's sharks in the water. And I'm moving them over here. And moms are now trying to figure out what this guy in flippers is doing with their kids. And I'm panicked. It's like from Jaws. I mean, I'm yelling sharks. No one else sees them, of course. And so, time goes by, 10, 15 minutes. It takes them that long for the sharks to start being seen, and they start jumping out of the water as they're eating the fish, and everyone starts gasping. For 15 minutes, I'm thought to be crazy on the beach. I'll just tell you that right now. But, you know, vindication comes. The sharks make themselves visible. And it's just this, no one knew what was going to happen. It was all of a sudden out of nowhere. I was swimming, watching two fish, and I saw a jellyfish, and I thought that was exciting. And I'm about to go film it, and everything changed within a couple minutes. And I was all of a sudden terrified. But life has a way of doing that. Life has a way of bringing on situations that you do not expect. All of a sudden, you go into a meeting that you think is a review, or you go into a meeting that you think is just a standard meeting, and you leave and you don't have a job. That stuff happens. Or you're on the freeway, you're driving, and someone else cuts off in traffic. All of a sudden, there's an accident, and you become hit, and all of a sudden, you're injured. You didn't plan for that. You have bills everywhere, and you have to skip work, and all this stuff starts to happen. Or you go into a doctor's appointment for a physical, all of a sudden, you get a call later on that the results aren't good. I mean, that's how life tends to work sometimes, where you're going about your business and a phone call later, your feet are swept out from under you. You feel like you're upside down. And it's in that moment you have to decide, what is it I'm going to do? What is it I'm supposed to do? And that's the same type of situation we have right here in Scripture with the Israelites. They're going about their business. They're depending and trusting on God. And all of a sudden, this war is waged, and it's a surprise. And what do they do? Well, this is what they do. In verse 9, it says this. It says, Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I'll stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hands. What Moses does is he doesn't react like I did in the water. He doesn't run. He doesn't panic. He doesn't freak out and start yelling through a snorkel. But he doesn't do any of those things. He responds instead, and he says, all right, Joshua, I want you to do this, and I'm going to go do this. And I think it's interesting what he does is he kind of delegates to people's capabilities. Like Joshua's 40 years old. He's to be the successor of Moses. But he's also young in his years, and we learn later that capable men means to wage war in battle, capable men was like 18 to 50, somewhere in there. So Joshua fit the bill, and Joshua had some leadership skills, and so his job was to go out and collect everyone who was capable. But Moses, being 80 years old, realized maybe he wasn't capable to fight anymore, but he could do something just as important. He could intercede on the behalf of Israel. And he says, Joshua, you're going to fight. I'm going to pray. We're both going to rely on God. That's what's going to happen here. Okay? And so he kind of sets things up, and he moves people around, and he says, that's how we're going to fix this situation. And so number one in your notes, just an observation, is this, that everyone is capable and called to serve in one way, in some way or another. And there's no time to really fully explain that, but other places in Scripture it says that the body of Christ, that the church is made up of many gifts, all gifts being worked together. And when we figure out what those gifts are and where those gifts are best applied, that's when it grows and that's when it's healthy. Okay? Just one observation, but then it continues, and it goes like this. In verse 10, it says, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a hill nearby. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Number two in your notes, the advantages come when we depend on God. The advantages come when we depend on God. You see, what I would suggest to you that Moses is displaying for us the position of dependence. It's this. This is what dependence is. This is what we do when we want to say, God, I can't do it, but you can do it. God, I don't know how, but somehow you do. Please help. You know how I know that this is the position of dependence? Because I'm a father. In fact, this is the position that Tucker is in most of the time. And I'm holding a microphone, but it's two arms, right? Let's just say that, okay? And Moses is holding up his arms and saying, God, I rely on you. I depend on you. Just like Tucker every day does this. In essence, saying, Dad, I need help. Dad, I need you. Dad, help. In fact, when I wake up in the morning at 6 o'clock, sometimes earlier, because my son still gets up that early, when he's screaming, you know, and we have the monitor by our bed and it's super loud, it's 6 o'clock. By the way, he has slept in before till 10 o'clock, but it was at his grandparents' house, and we've never experienced that, but my parents have. In fact, he goes, he sleeps all through the night, all the way till 10, and we call to see how it went. Like, he's still sleeping, and we're just like, what? And we don't understand. But what happens is I'll leave my room, and I'll go into his room, and he's at the edge of his crib, and he's just got his arms up, and he's saying, da-da, 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 da-da. And honestly, if I didn't pull him out of that crib, he'd be stuck there. He's trapped. He's trapped in a crib. Just like in life, there are situations that we can absolutely feel trapped in. Situations that, try as we might, we can't overcome them. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a habit or something that just you feel stuck in, and it's like no matter what you try and do on your own, you can't get out of it. Maybe it's a job, an unhealthy work environment. It doesn't matter what it is, but there are times in life where we just feel trapped, like we're absolutely engrossed in it, and we can't figure out how to get out. And just like in that moment that Tucker's raising up his arms and saying, da-da, da-da, that's when our Heavenly Father wants us to say, Lord, I can't get out of this. Lord, I need you for this. And that is the position of dependence. And so then I'll take Tucker out of his crib, and I'll hold him. And the second thing he says every morning is, Mama, Mama, because she's still in bed. And then he'll say, poo, poo. And it's not because he's potty trained, but someday. It's because he loves Winnie the Pooh. And so he wants to go watch Winnie the Pooh in bed with my wife and I. And but I want her to be able to sleep longer. And we take turns, right? It's like a whole shift, you know? She wakes up with him, and I sleep. And so now it's distraction time. It's like, hey, Bubba, you wanna knack? That's snack in baby, okay? And so you want a knack? And he goes, yeah, knack. And so then he gets breakfast. And so I'll go over to the kitchen counter, and I'll peel up a banana and start cutting it up, and I'll start making yogurt. You know, I don't make yogurt. I'll start moving yogurt to a kid dish, and I'll fill up a sippy cup. And the whole time I'm doing that, he's placing himself between me and the kitchen counter, and he's pushing me away from the counter so he can put his arms up because he wants to see what I'm doing. Okay? All he can see is cupboard. All he can see is kitchen cupboard. Like, he's 2 feet tall, and so he doesn't know at all what I'm doing on top of the kitchen counter. And so he wants a broader perspective. What he wants is he wants a larger perspective. And I can tell you, there have been seasons in my life when I just needed answers. Like all of a sudden, it's not necessarily that I feel trapped in something. It's just that I can't get my mind necessarily wrapped around something. And that's why sermon series like the ones that we're in the middle of right now about these sticky questions, the tough questions, is really helpful. But there are those things that I just need some illumination on. And it's in those moments that I say, God, I don't understand it, but Lord, help me have the faith to continue. Help me have the faith. And also, it's when I look into his word and my perspective is broadened, right? It goes from me thinking about me all the time, cupboard view, to thinking about God, his kingdom, and what it is he wants to accomplish. But the third time Tucker raises up his arms is the one that nobody likes. It's when he gets hurt, or it's when he's surprised. Because Tucker, you know, no matter what day it is, he'll jump off a piece of furniture and hurt himself, or he'll run and scrape his knee on the floor or the ground or the concrete, and he'll be bleeding or something. Or we'll be at the park, and a dog, you know, you've seen all these things. Dog will start barking, and he'll just come running and running and running, and he's got his arms up, and he's yelling, Dad, 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 Mama. And he doesn't necessarily need any answers. And he's not trapped in anything. But the truth is, he just needs to be loved. He just needs someone to hug him, pick him up, comfort him, tell him that he's going to be okay. He needs a kiss on his boo-boos, right? That's what my son needs. But there are moments in life where we need that too. There are moments in life that we get scared. There are moments in life when we get a phone call that really does disturb us. Or like a message I got this last year from a really close friend of mine. A Facebook message I read in the morning. He had written it at 3 o'clock or something in the morning. And it said, my wife just left me and my son for someone else. I serve God. I don't understand why this has happened. I'm no longer at home right now because I'm on vacation to get away from this, and my mom just died. The last conversation I had with her was in an argument. And now my dad blames me for her death. What do I do? I mean, could you imagine? What do you do when everything turns upside down? He doesn't even need answers. All he needs is someone to say, it's going to be okay. I love you. God loves you. What do you do when you get a phone call from your wife, meaning my wife, and you're at lunch, you're at work, she's at an appointment that you wish you were at more than anything in the whole world, and a nurse can't find a heartbeat to the baby you're excited about, and so she's panicked. What do you do when your whole world turns upside down? Can I suggest the only thing to do is this? God, I don't know. And I don't even care. I don't have answers. I don't need them. Will you just help? Will you just intervene? Will you just show yourself to be faithful? It's in moments like that that we understand what it means to depend on someone outside of ourselves. Because you can't depend on only yourself and think you're going to make it through. And just like we can't in life, Moses shows us the same thing in Scripture. He says, I can't do this. We can't do this. And so we're going to raise up our arms, and we're going to trust in God. And he's going to provide the victory. And that's when the advantages take place, is when this is our position. This is what happens in verse 12. It says, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. You know, the truth is, sometimes situations are so hard, try as you might, you'll keep your arms up like this, but you'll get tired. Anyone been there? You'll raise up your arms and you'll depend on God, but it's not that you don't want to. It's not that there's no desire there. It's just that you're going to get tired. You'll get weary, just like Moses. In fact, Moses had all the motivation in the world. In fact, when his arms were down, like the battle was being lost, which means people he knew, people a part of the Israelite nation, were dying. They were being injured. You could see the waves of battle. When his arms are up, they're winning. When they're down, they're losing. And it wasn't for lack of motivation. It was just because, in all honesty, you can't keep your arms up that long. I mean, physically speaking. And I can attest to this because when I was in high school and I was in youth services and I was at summer camp, I was part of worship services, and I was the guy, during the beginning of worship, I would raise my hands like everyone else. But, and I might be the only one who ever did this, but maybe there's one or two who are like me. I would raise up my arms, I'd keep my eyes closed, and I'd peek out of one eye a little bit, and I would watch to see everyone else's arms up, and I would try and hold my arms up longer than anyone else, thus concluding, I am the strongest person in the room, right? That's logic, right? If I am the guy holding my arms up the longest, and you guys all put your arms down, and it doesn't matter what song it was, I was just trying to prove that I was the strongest guy in my head. It was all just a weird thing, right? But the truth was, after two songs, after three songs, it just, like, I was, like, shaking. And people are like, you know, it's a fast song. You don't have to do that anymore. And I'm like, no, hold on, it's okay. You know, and I'm trying to just hold my arms up. But I couldn't. Two, three songs later, they'd come down. And it was just because I couldn't. It's not possible. Well, the same was true with Moses. I mean, he had motivation. He just couldn't. Number three in your notes. There's better opportunity to grow through unity. You know, there are some times in life that life throws you through a loop, and you don't just like Tucker doesn't need answers, just like he doesn't need to get out of a situation. All he needs is to be comforted and encouraged. Well, that's what we're called to do for one another. That's what Aaron and Hur were doing for Moses, is they were literally shouldering the burden. They were picking up Moses' arms so that the staff could continue above his head from sunup to sundown, so the battle could be won. And that's just like friends of mine who send texts or who myself, when I make phone calls saying, hey, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but please, would you go to coffee with me? And it's not that I know that they have any answers. It's just I know that they're going to encourage me, that they're going to pray with me, and they're going to pray for me. They're going to help to lift me up out of those situations. And there's sometimes in life where we just try as we might, we put our hands above our heads saying, we depend on you, God, but we get weary, and we need help in those moments. And I think that's what this is illustrating for us. But then it continues, and it says this. It says, as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So the Israelites become victorious. And in verse 14, it says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder, and read it aloud to Joshua. I'll erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. Number four in your notes, writing it down helps us to remember God's faithfulness to us. Writing it down helps us to remember for later God's faithfulness to us. I was sharing at a prayer service earlier this month that there have been moments in my life that have been so difficult that had I not written things down, had I not journaled about how God showed up in the past for me and how he, like only through a miracle, has altered the situations in my life, if I hadn't written those things down, I probably, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a hard situation that I didn't expect, I might have just thrown all that stuff away, right? Because sometimes whatever it is we're going through, it's so polarizing, it's so big that we forget about how God's blessed us in the past or how he showed up for us in the past. And so by writing those things down, God's saying, write that down as a permanent reminder. And they would do this often. They would build up altars in different areas, and they would name them. And it was a reminder for the people that that they were to tell their children and their children's children about how it is God's shown up for them in the past and how he will continue to do so in the future. See, the reason I wanted to share this message with you is one that I believe, if my son could understand what it truly meant to be dependent on God, it would serve him well for the rest of his life. Just like my dad taught me that verse, I want to teach that verse to my son. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on our understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll make our paths straight. See, my prayer is that my son comes to learn that at an early age, and that he lives that the rest of his life, that with full dependence, not leaning in on God for some areas or small areas, but in all things, in every area. But I also believe that's important for all of us as a church. I think it's important for each one of us to be somewhat determined not to trust in ourselves, but to instead rely on God. Because that's just like I know that my son depends on me, and I'm blessed by that, to be honest. There's nothing more joyful than being a parent. There's nothing more joyful than being needed in such a way and to be loved in such a way by your little one. But in that same way, God desires that same thing from us. He doesn't want us to just come to him when we need a credit card. He doesn't want us to just come to him when we're in a bind. He wants us to love him and depend on him in everything and in all things. And so in just a few moments, just now, the band's going to come up. But what I want to do is I want to close with an opportunity for prayer. And maybe you're like me in how I've described myself, in that I all too often rely on myself more than I rely on God. And what I want to do in the next few moments is offer up an opportunity that just says, God, I want to change that. Like, I want to not just give you some things, I want to give you all things. And so what I want to do is offer up an opportunity for all of us to pray and really reaffirm that trust to the Lord. And then we're going to sing, and there'll be follow-up instructions and all those different things. We'll take offering. But would you, in the next few moments, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I really do think it's important that we give honor to God and say, God, we really do depend on you. And we might be going through situations right now. You might be here going through a trial, and maybe you're not. But did you know that you might be soon? Did you know that they will happen? And so it's important to reaffirm that in those moments, God, we depend on you. We don't know how, but you do. We don't know why, but God, you do. So if you're in this place and you're like me, you've maybe said a prayer early on in life, where you ask God into your life. Maybe you said it often while you were in youth ministry, and you've made a commitment to him, but at the same time, all too often, you lean on your own self instead of on God. And you want to say in this moment, Lord, I want to recommit. I want to depend on you. If that's you in this place, and I consider myself to be a part of this group, all I want you to do is raise your hand, because I want you to pray with us. I want you to pray with me. Yeah, that's perfect. There's hands up. There's hands up all over. Yes, thank you, Lord. Hands up all over, okay? Because it's all too easy to be independent, but Scripture teaches us to depend and rely on him. Would everyone here just repeat this prayer after me? As a church and as a family, we pray together because we don't want anyone to be isolated or felt alone. Would you just pray this prayer? Say, Dear Jesus. Say, Dear Jesus. I've tried on my own, and I can't do it. For that trying, I'm sorry. Instead, I want to depend on you with everything, my whole life. Not just some areas, but all areas. God, I want to lean in on you so hard that if you moved, I'd fall. And I thank you that you never move. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.